Well, we're going to go through Paul's letter to Philemon tonight, and it's a letter maybe that you haven't read in some time. I know I've preached on it before, but when I looked it up, it was 12 years ago, so if you remember those sermons, more power to you. You can doodle or do something else in the next half hour. Go ahead and turn there. If you have a hard time finding Philemon, it is right before Hebrews, so you can go find Hebrews and then just turn back a little bit. It's a really short letter. It's the last of Paul's 13 letters that were collected in the New Testament, and it's his shortest letter that was collected, and it's really a remarkable letter because in this letter, Paul does something that he doesn't do in any of his other letters. In most of Paul's letters, he gives kind of the broad theological overview, and then he gives very specific instructions to the church as a whole, how the church should live. But in Philemon, Paul goes even deeper than he does in the other letters. In this short letter, it's just 25 verses, Paul applies the gospel to a very specific situation involving two people that he loves very deeply. So if you want to see how the gospel works in the nitty-gritty of everyday life and relationships between followers of Jesus, you really can't do better than this letter from Paul to Philemon. So if you're there, let's get into it, starting at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So when Paul wrote this letter, he was imprisoned in Ephesus. And Philemon lived in Colossae, which was about 100 miles or so from Ephesus. And in addition to this letter to Philemon, we also have the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, where Philemon lived. That's the letter that we have that's called Colossians. And Paul sent them both at the same time. So the letter to the Colossians went to the whole church, and this letter went to Philemon. And if you look at the greeting sections at the end of both letters, it's pretty much the same people that Paul gives greetings to. And according to verse 19, Philemon had become a Christian by hearing Paul preach, probably in Ephesus and probably before Paul was in prison. And Philemon had responded to the good news of King Jesus with love and with generosity. And he and Apphia, who most scholars think was probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who might have been their son, began to join Paul in the work that he was doing in Ephesus. And then after that, they went home to Colossae, and they made their home kind of a base camp for other people who had come to know and believe in Jesus. And they showed that same love and generosity there at their home. And Paul gets reports about Philemon and the love that he has for other people. And he gets these stories, and it brings Paul great joy and comfort while he's in prison. And so Paul is saying here, Philemon, I hear stories about the way that you really care for people, and it assures me that the gospel really does change lives. The way that you care for people causes them to be refreshed and to be rejuvenated. And Paul, in prison, is writing this letter with the hope that Philemon will do an act that will refresh and rejuvenate Paul's faith. Now, verse 6 says this, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Now the phrase, the sharing of your faith, is a little bit of an unfortunate translation by the ESV, because that language instantly makes us think of evangelism and that Paul is praying for Philemon's evangelistic efforts in Colossae. That's not what Paul has in mind really at all. The Greek word that's translated here as sharing is the word koinonia. And you've maybe heard that word before. It's often translated as fellowship. And when we hear koinonia, we think about our life together in the body of Christ. And our home group gatherings would be an instance of koinonia, our fellowship that we have together. But there's another dimension to the word koinonia, and that's what Paul has in mind here. And it's what I'll refer to throughout as partnership. Paul has partnership in mind. When people believe in the gospel and put their trust in Jesus, they're brought into this partnership with all others who believe it as well. There's even an aspect of us being in business together for the kingdom. We're business partners in the ongoing earthly ministry of Jesus, our King. Now, we might think, yeah, but business partnerships, that just sounds so cold and calculated. It doesn't sound like something that we would think of with the church. And that's why the other part of koinonia is so important, because we do have warmth and affection. We do have fellowship as we participate in the work of the kingdom, as we partner together to carry out this ministry of Jesus on the earth. Koinonia is a rich word, and we want to embody all of it. The fellowship part, which I think we do very well as a church, and the business part. We want to embody both of those dimensions. Partnership is the key to the whole letter that Paul's written to Philemon, and Paul plays on it for all his worth. Paul, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the whole Colossian church have partnership in the gospel. It began when Philemon heard Paul preach and believe the gospel, and it's continued all the way up to this day when Philemon has gotten this letter from Paul. They're in this together, and Paul wants to communicate, we are in this together. We have a joint mission, and if it's going to go forward, we have to be prepared to stand loyally side by side and make some tough choices. Okay, verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Philemon was a man with some wealth. And in those days, if you had wealth, you very likely had slaves. Now, to us, the thought of owning slaves is repulsive. But to anybody in Roman society, it was just as common as using electricity or driving a car. But one of Philemon's slaves, a man named Onesimus, had run away. And when he did, he probably stole some money from Philemon to fund his running away effort. And in Roman culture, running away from your master was a capital offense. And many slave owners, if they caught their slave, would severely punish them or even kill them. And so Onesimus was on the run. He went to Ephesus, which was a really big city. And while he was there, he met Paul. Now, there's a good chance that Onesimus went looking for Paul. Because remember that Philemon's family had come to faith through Paul's preaching. And so they had probably, or Onesimus had probably heard the family talk about Paul an awful lot. And so while Onesimus was in Ephesus, he probably would have run out of money. And then while he was there, went looking for this man, Paul, whom the family revered. And according to verse 10, Onesimus heard Paul share the gospel of Jesus, and he eagerly embraced it. And he was so grateful to Paul that he began to look after Paul's needs in prison. And again, in Roman culture, if you were in prison, you did not get three meals a day. You got whatever your family and your friends provided for you while you were in prison. And so Onesimus devoted himself to Paul and cared for him while he was in prison. And they became very close. And Paul says, he's my son in the gospel. They were like a father and a son. And now they're partners in the gospel too. And in verse 11, Paul says, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And it's a bit of a wordplay. The name Onesimus means useful. That's what the name means. It means useful. And apparently, Onesimus had not been a useful slave to Philemon. He had probably been a pretty mediocre worker. And maybe in a fit of anger, Philemon had even called him useless on more than one occasion as a mean-spirited pun on his name. But after hearing about Jesus, this crucified and risen king who had given his life for even a lowly slave like Onesimus, he went from useless to useful by caring for Paul in prison. He showed Paul a devotion he had never shown his master Philemon before. And this was good for Paul, who was being looked after, and it was good for Onesimus. It was showing growth in his character as a result of the gospel. But Paul had a problem, and he knew he had a problem. Because as great as this was, having Onesimus help him while he was in prison, he knew that Onesimus was still a runaway slave of his good friend, Philemon. And he couldn't let that just lie. And so Paul makes a huge ask of both Onesimus and Philemon. To Onesimus, he says, "I want you to go back to your master." And to Philemon, he says, "I want you to accept Onesimus without penalty." Now, because of the cultural distance between the day in which this letter was written and our day, I think it's hard for us to grasp the immensity of what Paul is asking both parties. So imagine being Onesimus. Go back to my master? Paul, he has the right to kill me. And what if he does? Or at least have me severely beaten? And what about you, Paul? You're here in prison. Who's going to look after you? Who's going to take care of you? I'm a Christian now, but Philemon doesn't know that. I don't want to go back. Don't make me go back. Or imagine being Philemon. Accept Onesimus back without penalty? If I do that and it gets out, slaves will start running away all the time. I'll be a laughingstock at best, and I'll be a scapegoat at worst. People will blame me if their slaves run away. Think of my reputation, Paul. It's a really tough ask. And Paul knew all the arguments on both sides, and he cuts a path through all the arguments with the gospel of Jesus, the King. Because if we're pledged to Jesus, then we're members one of another. And we have partnership in the gospel. Paul, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, Onesimus, you, me, all of us. We're all partners in the gospel. And that partnership, that koinonia, often requires us to do difficult things for the sake of others. To do really difficult things for the sake of others. That's why Paul can make these asks. And so Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. It's very probable that Onesimus had the letter when he showed up at Philemon's doorstep. And Paul makes it clear that when Philemon looks at Onesimus, he doesn't want him to see the runaway slave. He wants him to see Paul himself. Because Onesimus is Paul's very heart, he says, his son in the gospel. Now, I know what you're thinking, or what you might be thinking, and you're wrong. Surely, as I read the text, some of you thought that maybe Paul is doing some arm twisting here in the way that he phrases some of these things. Philemon, I have a favor to ask him. Oh, by the way, I'm asking it from prison, where I landed while out preaching the gospel for Jesus. And even though I'm an old man in prison, I gave up my very heart in Onesimus to send him back to you, even though Onesimus made sure that I actually had food to eat, but I did it so that we could stay friends. Oh, and by the way, don't forget that you probably wouldn't even be a follower of Jesus if it weren't for me. So good luck saying no to that, right? It might feel like a little bit of manipulation. So is this partnership, or is it manipulation by Paul? And I wrestled this week as I studied the text, because I would read some of those things like, man, it would be really hard to say this, just given the way that Paul says some of these things. When we're given a choice, we like to have outs provided for us. We like to have the freedom to say no to things. We like to hear things like, if you can, or there is absolutely no pressure, or feel free to say no. Or as my buddy Patrick likes to say, I'll have no heartburn if you don't do it, okay? We like to hear those kinds of things. Paul does none of that in this letter to Philemon. And I was reminded of a story from the life of George Washington. You maybe have heard this story before. But in 1783, which was 6 years before Washington became president, he was leading the Continental Army, and the army was very dispirited. The men hadn't been paid for months, the conditions were pretty miserable, and they wanted to go home. And some talked about maybe having a mutiny or even staging a coup. And so Washington gave a speech. The speech didn't really go over very well. And so he had the idea to read to the army a letter that he got from somebody in Congress. And so he brought out the letter, but when he went to read it, he couldn't get started. And he just kept staring at the paper. And all the soldiers were wondering what was going on, and he kept staring at the paper. And finally, he removed a pair of reading glasses, and he put the glasses on. And very few people had ever seen Washington with glasses, because he wasn't proud of it. Only very close friends and family had ever seen it. And Washington said, "Gentlemen, permit me to put on my spectacles, for I have not only grown gray, but almost blind in the service of my country." The soldiers wept, and the rebellion was over. So was Washington manipulating the men to bring them around by putting on his glasses? No. Because he really had gone gray, and he really had gone almost nearly blind in the service of his country. And so when the soldiers considered their grievances, where they felt that they had been wronged, and how much they had sacrificed, they couldn't forget how much Washington himself had also sacrificed for the revolution. And Paul wants Philemon to reckon up all the facts in this case. It's not just a matter of Onesimus running away and Philemon being able to exact revenge. When Philemon reckons up all the facts of the case, he has to include Paul as well, because of the relationship that Paul has with Philemon and with Onesimus. The case now includes Paul, who is an old man and who was suffering in prison for the sake of the gospel. Paul, who needed to be looked after to have his needs met. Paul, whose preaching God used to bring Philemon and his household to faith. Paul, whose preaching brought Onesimus to faith. And Paul, who had been served by Onesimus in prison. Those are all relevant facts in the case of Onesimus, the runaway slave. Now, because Paul was an apostle, he could have outright commanded Philemon to not do anything to him, maybe even to set him free. But it's much better that Philemon thinks through all the relevant facts and comes to the decision himself. And Paul does give him that freedom. And it's not just Paul who's included, but it's Jesus himself who is the most relevant fact in the case. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Paul is pretty sure of what Philemon should do, but he doesn't claim absolute knowledge. And instead he says, perhaps God used Onesimus running away to actually bring them closer. Closer together than they ever would have been otherwise. Instead of having a slave, a functional tool, with a value in the marketplace, Philemon would now have a brother in the Lord. Now, Paul is not suggesting that God led Onesimus to run away, or that God somehow orchestrated for Onesimus to run away for this to happen. And he's not saying that him running away was even a good thing. But rather, God used the free action of rebellion on Onesimus's part and brought good out of it, a great good out of it. God can do that kind of thing. God can take sin and wickedness and tragedy and bring good out of it. God took the worst act of human rebellion that's ever been committed, his own people crucifying the Son that he sent to save them, and made it the sole basis for all our hope. It's at the heart of the good news. And if God can do that, he can use the free action of a runaway slave to forge an even deeper partnership in the gospel. Isn't that good? God doesn't bless sin, but he does disarm its power by bringing good out of it. It takes the teeth out of sin. And Paul challenges Philemon to look beyond just the natural situation that's in front of him, the natural situation of a runaway slave and what to do with him, and to discern whether God's fingerprints are now all over this. And Paul says that if Onesimus stole anything, and he probably did, Paul will pay Philemon back. But come on, we know that Paul's money is no good with Philemon. It's very unlikely, because Philemon loved Paul dearly. It's very unlikely that Philemon was going to get out his calculator and say, well, let's see, he's been gone for 90 days and he stole 40 denarii. So with interest and such, Paul, you owe me 150 denarii. It's pretty unlikely Philemon was going to do that. And if he did, it would probably show that the gospel had not penetrated his heart very deeply. Paul knows he's making a very big ask, and he doesn't hide it. In verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul wants the refreshment that comes from seeing the gospel change lives. Here he is in prison, a dirty place. He's been left alone, treated like a criminal for the gospel that he believes. And there is nothing that could fire up Paul more right now to keep serving Jesus than to see this reconciliation happen that Jesus enables to make happen. This reconciliation between his brother Philemon, who he loves, and his son in the faith, Onesimus, who he also loves. And he says, in effect, Philemon, if we're really partners in this gospel together, show your love for me, even though it will cost you, even though it will mean suffering a loss. You've refreshed many others, and now I want some benefit from you as well. Refresh my heart in Christ by accepting Onesimus back without penalty. And he goes on in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul says he's confident that Philemon will do not only this, but even more. So what is the even more that Paul is confident Philemon will do? Well, I don't think he's asking for Onesimus' outright freedom. I don't think he's asking for that. But rather, I think he's hinting that Philemon could send Onesimus back to Paul to care for his needs while he's in prison, for however long Paul is going to be in prison. And that when Paul is released, he will come and visit Philemon. That's why he needs to get that guest room ready. And when he does, Onesimus will return to Philemon's service. So how did this story turn out? You know, did Philemon actually do what Paul asked him to do? Well, we don't know, because there are no further writings that give us any indication of what Philemon did. However, I do think that if Philemon had just outright ignored Paul's request, if he had just defied him out of hand, I don't think he probably would have kept the letter. I think he probably would have discarded the letter and not kept it. But he did keep the letter, because I think he treasured this letter from Paul and treasured the newfound relationship that he had with Onesimus because of Paul's request. And we have it today to show us how partnership in the gospel really works. So what does this mean for us? Just 2 points of application for us to think about. And the first one is what I said earlier. We are all partners in the gospel, all of us. Our koinonia is double-sided. It's blessedly double-sided. Fellowship, we enjoy wonderful fellowship together. And it's in the overall context of the work of the kingdom, the partnership that we also have. Without that, without the partnership aspect, we wouldn't be much different than any other social club. There are a lot of social clubs that have great fellowship, but we have both. We see this in a small way when people need help moving. You know, the church rallies around to make sure that the move happens. There is fellowship. There's usually a meal that's involved for everybody that's moving. But at the end of the day, the stuff actually has to move from one place to the other place. The job's not done until we've all done the work together, right? We see this in a bigger team, in a bigger way, when teams go to Mexico to serve at Ayutla Christian Fellowship and at Mount Sinai. That's a partnership that's been going on for well over 30 years. And who knows what the Spirit may direct us to do in our city. If we're healthy as a body, if our fellowship is strong and we have this partnership ethic together, we should pay attention to the ways that our partnership in the kingdom can bless the city as a whole. We're all in this together, and the gospel challenges us to see beyond the natural, to see beyond what is. And then number two, partnership permits us to make asks of one another, because we're in the family business together. Chad alluded earlier, we're going to resume our home groups next month, and we're working on the new leadership teams and working on the new leadership or the new home group structure. And while we want everybody to go where they want to be, we may have to ask some of you to adjust and to go somewhere else, to be in a home group that's other than the one that you really want to be in, whether for the sake of balancing out the home groups, or we may come to you and say, look, I know that you would prefer to be in this group, but this group would really benefit if you joined it because of what you can bring to it. Would you prayerfully consider moving? As partners in the gospel who put the kingdom of God above our own preferences, we have to be able to make such asks of each other. And there are other asks. Would you take the lead on helping this new Christian get grounded in the faith? It'll mean rearranging your schedule, but you have the maturity and the wisdom to help them live out their newfound faith. Will you prayerfully consider doing it? Or, I know someone who needs help around their house on a regular basis, grass, weeds, moving things, small repair. Would you be part of a team dedicated to helping those who need such help? Or, this family would like to begin homeschooling, but they've never done it and they have no idea how to get started. Would you walk with them from getting it off the ground and encouraging them when things get tough? Would you make the time and the investment in that family? Or, there's a significant financial need in the body. Would you consider covering it, so that it came from a fellow member in the body instead of just from the church account? Being partners in the gospel, the good news that in Jesus all things are being reconciled to God, lets us make those kind of asks and many other besides. It even requires us to make such asks. I think it's incumbent upon us to make such asks because on our own, we tend to focus on our own needs, and we just tend to drift into our own interests. And I think there's something that really honors us when we're asked to do difficult things, or to take up a challenge, or to put aside our preferences. We might feel some internal resistance, something like, oh, I don't really want to do that. But we also think, wow, you really trust me enough to ask me to do something that will be of some inconvenience or uncomfortable. You trust me enough to not relate to me only according to what you know my preferences are. You trust me enough to relate to me beyond my preferences. That's a good thing, and it really does honor us when we're asked that. It's not easy to make difficult asks, but Scripture reminds us that we can do it. Because in the first century, just 20 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul took the case of a runaway slave, which in Roman culture was an open and shut case, no trial, open and shut, and made it a test case for the power of the gospel, where because of Jesus, master and runaway slave could relate to each other now as brothers in the Lord. May we be open to that kind of power in our day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.